So Matthew chapter 4, verse 38. Well, when I was in fourth grade, there was this girl in our class whose name was Katie. And Katie was like the most beautiful girl in our school. She had this like long black hair and these really bright blue eyes. And she was so pretty and she smelled like cotton candy. She was like perfect. And so I had the biggest crush on Katie. And one of my like best friends, his name was Stuart. And he was like the athletic kid in the class. He was the captain of the soccer team, like the whole deal of soccer, like in recess. All right, it wasn't a real soccer team. So like, but he was like super athletic. I was a little rounder than the average bear. You know, I was a little bit chunky. I wasn't the most athletic, but I really liked Katie. And every time I saw her, my heart would beat fast and I'd get those butterflies in my belly. But unfortunately, Stuart felt the same way about Katie. And so it ensued this epic battle between both of us to like grasp the heart of Katie. And so eventually one day I come to school and there they were. And they were sitting together sharing a chocolate milk. It was terrible. My heart broke in pieces as I saw them. And from that day on, I swore to be Stuart's arch enemy. I was like, he's my arch enemy. I can't stand this guy. He just stole my girl. And so I can't say that we had the best of friendship after that for a while because I was pretty mad at him for stealing Katie from me. And so this one day, I remember we had a project. Each of us had to do this. We brought in like a dessert we had to make ourselves. We had to bring in all the ingredients into class and we had to explain it in front of our class and like learn how to talk in front of people. And so I'd explain the dessert. And after I made it, I had to go to each person and I'd have to like give them their little plate of dessert. And mine was like ice cream and some sort of cookie. I can't remember what it was exactly, but it was delicious. And so I was walking around giving everyone something delicious and each person. And then all of a sudden I came up to Stuart's desk. And I was like, I don't know why I just made you Stuart. I'm sorry, you're not Stuart at all. You look nothing like him. and like, I was thinking, I'm like holding the plate of this delicious dessert I spent a lot of time like making. I'm like, I'm not giving him any. There's no way I'm going to give that dude this dessert. He stole my girl. I was so mad. And so when I got up to Stuart, I was just like, sorry, ran out. I just walked by and my teacher saw. And she was like, Rob? I was like, yes, ma'am. She's like, don't forget Stuart. I was like, ow! And my skin started to crawl as I had to walk back to his desk. And I wanted to take some like laxative or something and put it in there on and make him poop. But I couldn't. So I didn't have time. So I gave him. And it was just like a horrible feeling in my heart. Like, I don't want to give him this. He's my arch enemy. I don't want to give him this dessert that I worked on and I spent my money on. And now I'm like serving this guy who like stole my girl. It was terrible. Have you ever had a story like that? Or like someone in your life that, oh, just get under your skin and you're like, right, don't tell me about it. We're not going to gossip. But but like we've probably all experienced those moments where we're just frustrated with somebody. Or somehow we get this view of them as being like our enemy. Somebody does something that hurts you. Maybe they say something or maybe they say something behind your back. Or they do something that just hurts you and they kind of fall out of your good graces and become your enemy. Well, tonight, over the last couple of weeks, we've studied love God and what that means to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, with everything that you are. And then we talked about loving people and what that means is laying yourself down and putting other people before you because God loves them and created them. We talked about going into the world. Remember, Matt talked to us about what that means to love people and love God. That we want them to know God. We want to make the introduction and say, you need to know Jesus so you can have forgiveness of your sins. And so this week, the way I titled this message was, and don't forget your enemies. Just like my teacher's like, don't forget Stuart. I can kind of hear Jesus say to me, as I'm living my life and there's some people that might get under my skin or consider themselves my enemy, that Jesus is saying, love me. Love other people, and guess what? Don't forget your enemies. Even your enemy. God's not just saying, love the people who are really, really nice to you, who do good stuff for you and buy you cool things. He's saying, I want you to even love your enemies. Whew. And that's a big deal. So that's what we're going to look at tonight as we try not to forget our enemies. So Matthew chapter 5, hopefully you guys are there by now. Verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right. Wait a minute, Jesus. You just told me to love my enemies and like pray for them? Like, these are the people that hate me. These are the people that do things against me because they don't like me. And you want me to look at them and love them. How does that work? You see, that first verse he says there in verse 43, you have heard that it was said. In this time, it was like a common saying where people kind of got the idea that you love your neighbor, the people that were around you. You're supposed to take care of your brothers and sisters and your family and the people that go to your church. You're supposed to love the people like in your community. But they also understood that you hate your enemy. And it was actually a saying that they used. And so Jesus is talking to them about love, and he's going to correct something that was a very common expression in that area. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. It was like an unspoken tagline. They would always tack on that. And so he's saying, you've heard it said. Like, you might probably say it yourself in your own home or in your own life that it's okay to do that. I actually looked up this like place where I found that. So if you don't trust me that it's real, I could show you later. But I'm really proud of that. I wrote it in my notes. I know. But Galatians 5:22. You don't have to open up there, but I'll just show it to you on the screen so it's faster. It says this about love. Are you ready? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, right there. Bam. First one in the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Like, you're allowed to do this. It's okay to love people. It's all right. There's no law against it. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the fact that Jesus loved you enough to die for you, even though we didn't deserve it, is enough for the Holy Spirit to come inside of us and change us and say, now, because you've grasped this and you've trusted in Christ, I'm going to give you something you didn't have before. I'm going to give you, and the first one in this list of the things he's going to give us is love. I'm going to make you a person that understands love because you were loved so much. You're going to understand forgiveness because you were forgiven so much. Now, when you were born, you popped out. Your mama held you right there. You're kind of like fuzzy and whatever else babies look like when they're little wrinkly things, the little raisins. And you were a sinner. What? A baby? A baby's a sinner, but like it's so innocent. It just like hasn't done anything. It just like popped out of its mama's womb. It's like right there. Even a baby. Because we're born into sin. From the moment you were conceived, from your thought in your dad's mind, you were already a sinner. We were condemned because our parents are sinners and their parents are sinners, all the way back to Adam who sinned, and we're all cursed by this thing called sin, and we're born, and the second we're born into a broken world with sin, and therefore we're born sinners. Even before you've like spoken your first word, you're already under the curse of sin. And so for us to all of a sudden read something like this, it's telling us that there has to be a change in us somewhere along the line because we're born sinners. So we don't just all of a sudden grow up and now I love people one day. Yay, it's my 16th birthday. I learned how to love today. That doesn't happen. Like, we're born sinners and we'll stay that way unless there is a change somewhere along the road. And Galatians 5:22 to 24 told us right there, it's a fruit of the Spirit. We need Jesus. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit to change us and teach us how to love and have joy and peace and patience and all these things it's talking about here. So you can't love if you don't have Christ. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love comes from faith in Jesus Christ. It changes your heart, it changes your conscience, and it allows you to love other people. So if you're like, man, I just have the hardest time loving people, it's because you need Jesus to help you do it. See, we can't love people on our own. We can't just automatically be kind to people on our own. Someone walks up and kicks you in the shin, what's your first reaction? You're going to punch him in the face or kick him back, right? That's just us. That's our sin. That's our nature. We can't do that on our own. And so Jesus says, you need me to do those things. Naturally, you're going to be the tough guy on the court and want to just beat everybody down and curse them out. But with Christ, you can be above that. You could choose to use your words to love people and lift them up instead. You can use your hands to encourage people and hug them when they're down rather than punch them in the face. You can change only because Christ can change you as He changes your heart. And so when He says, you've heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, these people understood that they were supposed to love. But in order to love your enemy, He's saying, it takes more than just you being you. It takes something bigger. Verse 44, He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This almost sounds absurd. You know, like, how do I love my enemies? The people that hate me and mistreat me. Well, how does that sound to you guys? Sound easy? How many think it's easy? I can love my enemies. No big deal. No? How many think it's hard? It's a difficult thing. Can you think of people right now that are just hard for you to love? A couple people that might just like treat you mean all the time. You're like, how am I supposed to love them? They're not fair to me. Like, they're always mean to me. How would loving your enemies look like then in your life? Thinking about those people you're thinking about right now. Maybe your brother or sister who's constantly just being mean to you. Maybe somebody at school who's bullying or picking on you. Maybe a teacher that just gets under your skin. Maybe, I mean, I don't know the list that's going on in your head. But you do. I'm sure you do. Can you just picture those people for a second in your head and just think, like, what would loving them look like for me? The ones that are hardest to love, not the ones who are easy to love. The ones that are difficult to love. How would my actions change? How could I treat them in a way where they would know for sure that I'm serious about this and I really do love them? A way that they would have to look and say, there's no way. Like, you must be fooling me right now to be able to treat me back so nicely after I was just so mean to you. And they'd probably be confused. They'd be like, what's going on? What they'd be seeing and be confused about is Jesus in you. The unexplainable. It doesn't make sense for you to love your enemy. People know that. It makes sense. Someone attacks you, you punch them back. It's just how life works. And Jesus comes along and says, no, no, no. You can be above that. I can help you love the people that are coming against you. And He actually tells us it's a commandment. It's not just something where, okay, when you feel really spiritual, do this, guys. When you've had a really good night at Firehouse and you worshiped really hard and you next day, try this. No, He's saying, if you love me, you'll love even your enemies. You'll love the people that are nice to you, the people who aren't, people you get along with, the people who drive you crazy. You're going to love the whole gambit, all of them, if you actually love me. And then He says, pray for those who persecute you. What? These people are trying to hurt me. Like, these people can't stand me. They do all this mean stuff, and I'm supposed to pray for them, like the good stuff happens to them, like for blessing? They're not trying to bless me. And I'm supposed to pray for them. Like, I'm going to go before God, get on my knees, and actually pray that He bless these people that are my enemies. Jesus, that doesn't seem like it even makes sense. It's probably one of the hardest things, because if you ever got on your knees and tried to pray for somebody, have you ever prayed for somebody? It's hard to pray for somebody and keep not liking them. Like, something happens in your heart as you pray for somebody. Even if you start off like not liking them, as you pray for them more and more, it's really hard to not like them, because you're entering this like intimate time with God where you're like pouring out your heart and your cares to Him, and it's actually making you care about that person. And you get up, and eventually, after you've prayed for them a few times, you're like, I actually really care about them. I still don't like them, but I care about them for some reason. Because the Holy Spirit's been doing a work in my heart as I'm engaged with God in a conversation where He's growing me and teaching me to love. It's awesome because He doesn't just say, love your enemies. He adds, pray for those who persecute you, because there's something about the praying for them. It really matters. You're like, well, there's this person in my life that just drives me nuts, Rob. Pray for him. Having a hard time loving him? Try praying. That's not my like advice. Jesus is saying here, if you're having a hard time loving them, pray for them. See what happens. Ask God, say, Lord, change my heart for this person. They're doing this and this and this to me. Will you help me love them more? Will you bless them? Will you take care of whatever hurts or pains that are in their hearts that are causing them to treat me this way? But Jesus says, here's the remedy. Pray. Because something happens when you're on your knees begging God for that person that will cause you to truly, genuinely care for them and love them. And that's something only God can do. That is a direct result of loving God and loving people. It causes you to want these people to know who God is. Now, this was like 2 years ago, I think. I was going into Winn-Dixie down south, and I pull in the parking lot, and it was this really weird parking lot. There's like one entrance, a really narrow entrance into like this big parking lot. So there's like a bottleneck, and I'm pulling in, and this other car is there, and I'm trying to be nice. So like I was there first, but they looked like they were in a rush. So I was just like, I waved them on and I let them go first. And I felt good. It was like, oh, I did my good deed for the day. So I drive in and I'm looking for my spot, and it's packed. There's like no spots. And I'm coming, I see a spot, so I'm looking around, there's no cars. Put my blinker on, driving up to it, and I start to pull in. Just as I pull in, that same car that I just let come in screams around the corner, pulls in front of me, and I have to slam on my brakes to not hit them, and they pulled in my spot. And I'm like, like one of those moments where you don't even know what to say. You're so mad, and your head just turns red, and it's going to explode. And I'm just like, what did you just do? Like, I'm more upset because I almost crashed into this guy, and he just pulls and stops right in my spot. So instead of getting really mad and letting him see it, I just pull away and I drive around and like, scream in my car because it was better than him seeing me. So I'm driving around, finally find a place to park, I get out, cooled off a little bit, I'm walking in the store, I'm like, I'm just going to do my thing and leave. And as I'm walking in, I'm wearing a shirt that says Cape Cod on it, which Cape Cod is like Massachusetts. I don't know if you guys know New England, but it's by Plymouth, all right? Plymouth is where the Pilgrims, who like basically founded our country, landed. It's like the birthplace of America, okay? So I'm wearing my Cape Cod shirt, very American, because they were the ones who settled our country. And as I'm walking in, that same guy gets out of his car. And by this point, I recognize he's got like a mullet, all right? He's a good old boy. And he gets out of his car, he's missing a few teeth, kind of odd dude, and he sees my shirt, says Cape Cod. He probably doesn't know I'm the same guy he just cut off, but he does not like that I'm from Cape Cod, and he lets me know. So he looks at me, he gets out of his car, he walks like this, and he points at me as I'm walking up. I'm like, I'm thinking he's mad because of the whole car situation, even though I was nice twice. And so I'm like, what is your problem, bro? And he's like, you're from Cape Cod? Why don't you just go back to your country? You don't belong here. Like, my country, this is a city in America. It's where America was founded. Do you not know history? And he's thinking I'm some like immigrant foreigner or something. And he's like, you need to go back to your country. And I'm like, bro, you have no idea about life at all. I just didn't even know what to say to him. So I'm just standing there totally like silent, like, is this for real? Am I being punked right now? Is there like, are there like video cameras going to come out? And he's totally getting mad. So I just like did my thing, walked into the store, totally ignored this guy. I'm like, psycho. So trying to not be hateful. I'm walking through the store, just doing my deal. And I look down the aisle. There he is. I see this big old mullet. And I'm like, there he is again. And I'm trying to like make sure he doesn't see me because I don't want him to get more upset that I'm like in his country. And so I kind of cover my eye. I look over and I see as he's walking away, he's fumbling for his cell phone. And as he pulls his cell phone out, this wad of money falls in the aisle. And he doesn't notice. And he just keeps walking, checking his cell phone. And I'm behind him, and this wad of money's here, and he's there walking away for good from his money. And I'm just thinking, I could just walk away right now and deal with it, bro, you know, type deal. Or I could swallow my pride, yell out to him, be like, bro, you dropped your money. I didn't want to. Like, so bad, I wanted to just be like, peace out, sailor. Like, I'm gone. Like, so I call out to him anyway. God got my heart, and I was like, dude, you dropped your money. I probably didn't say it in a very loving way, but it was like, dude, you dropped your money. And I just like took off. Like, I wasn't like shaking his hand and being friendly, but I wasn't mean either. In that moment, this dude had wronged me 3 times. Like, got in my face wanting to fight, wronged me for nothing. For just walking up to a store. And I really didn't want to love him in that moment. I'm standing there, and it was this like deciding moment where I could clearly see the choice. And it was like these little, it really felt like the, you know, little angel, little devil were like on your shoulders. It's not real, but it felt like that, you know, a little cartoon, like the two choices were so clear. And I knew what the right thing to do was. I knew it. The Holy Spirit was like, you know what you gotta do. But I didn't want to. Like, I wanted to punch this dude in the face. Like, that's what I wanted to do. I just wanted to like rumble with him right there in the store. Jesus knows that. Look, there are people that are going to get in your face and treat you wrong and insult you, that are going to treat you unfairly. But we weren't put on this earth to throw our hands up in the air and go, oh, that's so unfair. Because we were treated unfairly by Jesus in a good way. It was so unfair that he should ever forgive us because we didn't deserve it. It was outrageously, insanely unfair that he went to a cross that I deserve. And so when Jesus, of all people, asks us to love the people who hate us, and we're like, that's unfair, why should I have to do that? He's going, but did you forget what I did for you? It wasn't fair that I went to the cross. But I love you so much, and I want you to love my creation that much. Because I love them. So, it seems totally unfair. It's because it is. But it's okay because Jesus paid for that. Verse 45 says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So you're like, so that's how I get saved? I love my enemies and then I'm saved. That's what he's trying to say? I can be a son of God if I do that? No. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that fruit that we talked about is evidence that you're actually saved by Jesus. Because you can't do that without Jesus. So when you're loving people that hate you, that's the work of Christ in you. You're showing evidence, you're showing fruit that you truly are a son of God. 1 John 3:14 confirms that. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So love is this fruit that actually shows that we truly do follow Christ. 1 John 4, 7-12 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You see that? It's this awesome fruit that says you believe in Jesus because you love people, even the people that are considered your enemies. Because you can't do that without Christ. That does not happen without Jesus. Verse 46 says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Like, anybody can do that. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So you're like, why is he bringing up a tax collector? Like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, remember, the tax collectors were Jewish guys who were going around to their own people, to Jewish people, and saying, I need money for the Roman government. Give it to me. And they're looking like, bro, you're like my own peeps here. Like, what are you doing? You're betraying me for the Romans and taking all my money and ripping me off? That's messed up. You're a traitor. Okay, so basically we're talking about like the most hated people in society when he says tax collector. The traitors. Not like your best buddy who's always there for you, always loyal, always got your back. It's easy to love somebody like that. But when you have the biggest traitor in the world stabbing you in the back, now we get a different story. So he's like, even tax collectors, even the biggest traitors in the world can love the people who love them. That's easy. I'm asking you to do something that can only come from me. I'm asking you to love your enemies, the people who are hardest to love. Verse 48, he ends, he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you're like, "Rob, that means I have to be perfect to be saved? Like I can never do another sin again? Like, oh my goodness, that's never going to happen." That's not what he's saying. That word perfect actually there means complete. Complete. And when it talks about God's love, it talks about God loving, see, the unjust and the just, remember? The rain, he lets rain fall on the people who are just and the people who are unjust. The sun will shine on both. He's asking us to be complete in our love like God is complete in his love and to prove that we're really God's. Because we love the people who love us, but that's easy, remember? We also love the people who hate us and despise us. Just like God. Romans 5:8, he shows his love to us while we were still sinners. While we were still his enemies, despising him is when he loved us. And so when we do that type of love, when that's inside of us, then we can look up and go, "God, thank you for putting maturity in me. Thank you that I can actually show that I'm yours, that you're my Father, because I'm starting to look like you now. I'm starting to grow to a place in love where I can love even the people that don't love me." Now, I want you to hear this guy's testimony about this very thing as we close.
7 years old, I smoked pot for the first time. I got kicked out of school my freshman year in high school. It just became a life full of drugs. We were at City Park, sitting there smoking pot, and the older man, he'd been working on the church the whole summer. One of my brothers decided to throw a rock at the old man. Instead of hitting him, he broke out a window in his church, and that got the old man's attention. He walked across the street. We were, you know, cussing at him and telling him bad things, and he kept coming. He basically just asked us a simple question. He said, "Which one of you boys did that?" And we laughed and mocked him. His response to that was, "God loves you, Jesus loves you, and I love you." As he was walking off, we hit him with a brick in the back and knocked him down to the ground, and he got up, turned back around and came towards us. He asked us the same question again in tears, you know, "Which one of you boys did that?" And none of us answered him. And after that, he still told us that God loved us, that Jesus loved us, and he loved us. I was expecting him to say, you know, "Hey, I'm going to call the cops. I'm going to, you know, like revenge," but he didn't. His name was Brother Van Meter. He lived about a block away from us. He started reaching out to us. He just cared to me. That was the difference, that he cared. He actually ended up mentoring me. Hanging out with him was almost like hanging out with the Apostle Paul. He was real bold. I got saved October the 20th, 1984. I was about to go party. When my brother invited me to go to church, I said, "Well, I'll go with you for a little bit." I got saved Saturday night, and I didn't go party. I went home, got rid of everything, all the drug paraphernalia, everything that I had. I went to my cousin's house, and I told him what God had done in my life. I got done with my cousins. I went to my grandmother's house. I witnessed to my grandmother, to my grandfather. Then I went to my uncles, to my aunts. Probably within the first week, I talked to all my relatives. I haven't stopped since. You know, I've been going ever since. When I moved to Abilene in 1985, I knew that I had to continue doing what I had been taught for the last 4 months. We train people to find a spot where there's lost people and talk to them about Jesus Christ and go hit it consistently week after week after week. We've been going to the same clubs since 1985. We go to the local high schools, talk to kids. Wednesday, we're at the bus station, all the home football games. Halloween night, we go down to 6th Street in Austin. It's a wild place. This year alone, You know, our ministry's handed out over 500,000 gospel tracts. You know, God's good to us. And I look at the way I was, you know, when Brother Van Meter crossed our path. What if he wouldn't have shared his faith? You know, what would have happened then?
What I want you guys to do as you go into your life groups is I want you to think about those people in your life that might consider you their enemy, and maybe you consider them your enemy. And I want you to be open tonight. Actually kind of talk about it. You don't have to use names. I don't want it to turn into a gossip session. But we all have those people. And Jesus was very serious when he told us that we're supposed to love them and pray for them. And so we want to do that tonight. We want to actually spend some time praying for those people. Not just the easy people that are like, they love me a lot. People like that. Imagine that. Like throwing bricks at the old dude and he still loved him. That's hard to do. Let's pray tonight for those people in our lives that we might consider our enemies. And let's beg God that he change their lives and that he cause us to love them greatly. All right? Let me pray for us and I'll let you guys go to your life groups. Father, we love you because you loved us first. We can't claim anything here, Lord. We just are responding to the God of creation looking at us, loving us as your children, dying for us. And we pray for your Holy Spirit, God, to help make us people, grow us into people who are so engaged with Jesus and with his mission that we really love other people. The people around us that you've put specifically in our lives for a purpose, God. Whether they be our family or they be our enemies, Lord, we pray for them. We ask you to cause us to love in a crazy way that the world would look at us and not understand it and know that it has to be Christ that's doing that. And so we love you, Jesus. Thank you for showing us what love is. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.